You know, Henry wrote a short story that he entitled, A Gift to the Magi. You're probably familiar with the story, but for those of you who aren't, let me just recap it just a little bit. There was a young man and young woman that loved each other very, very much. And Christmas was coming and they had no money, none at all. And so each of them separately wondered what they would possibly do to show their love, to demonstrate their love for one another. And the woman had nothing but beautiful long hair. It was a pride and glory of her husband, this long, beautiful hair that his wife had. But the husband had nothing to give her. And he thought, I'm going to sell this watch, this pocket watch of mine, and buy her a comb for her long, beautiful hair. The pocket watch was very special to him, and the woman knew that. She knew that it was an heirloom that had been given to him by his father, and that every time he looked at that watch, he had wonderful memories. And she knew he treasured it. And so she determined that she was going to sell her hair and use the money to buy him a watch fob for his watch, a little chain. And so on Christmas morning, she had covered her hair with a shawl, and he gave her his wonderful gift, and it was a comb. And she looked at it, and she said, with tears in her eyes, you open yours. And he opened his, and there was a watch fob for a watch he no longer had. And they both began to weep. Later on, very recently, this was made into an opera, The Gift of the Magi. It was something that my daughter starred in this last year at Christmas time. And at the end of the performances, she had arranged that the audience was still in place and she would sit down before them and have her hair cut off for the benefit of cancer patients. And while she was doing that, so another young lady was so moved that she determined she would do the same, and she sat by my daughter and they held hands and their hair was clipped off for people they didn't know. That is what extravagant love is all about. Because while Jesus our Lord was on the cross, he died for you and me. He died for all of us. It was an act of extravagance. It was love beyond what you would anticipate. It was love that showed itself in a dramatic way. That is what we're here to celebrate today. Because you see, people are always, and we were shopping yesterday, or Friday, it was my wife's birthday, and we went to a mall and we were shopping. It's amazing, you go into shops because they have a logo, you know, on the side of the store, because it's a well-known brand. And so we were there, and we were at Needless Markup for a moment, and I apologize to Neiman Marcus. If any of you work there, it's okay. I've called them Needless Markup so often that it just comes out. But there were people there who were buying these stiletto heel shoes, and they were buying shoes that cost $600, $700, $800 for a pair of shoes. I know how long my wife's shoes wear, and so I'm not real happy with that kind of expenditure, but we were there. We didn't buy anything there. But we are known by the labels we wear. You know, it got to be such a fad to show the label that you're wearing that people in Japan, men in Japan, started wearing their ties backwards so that you could see the designer little silk on their ties. You can tell doctors because they wear a smock, or firemen, or policemen because they wear a uniform. You can tell a lot about people by what they're dressed in. But God chose his love to dress us in. And he did that in an indescribable way.
He dresses each of us in the love of Jesus Christ so that the world may see him when they look at us. That is something that we put on. It is a garment that God provides. Those are the things that seem extravagant, perhaps. Why would Jesus do that? I was reminded of a story of a young boy who was looking at a parade in England, and he was looking through the glass windows, and he could not differentiate, because of the colored glass, the red coats that the British Army wore during those days. But his father moved him aside, and he saw through a glass that was a plain glass, and he could see the red on their uniforms. Sometimes we need to have things removed from our eyes so that we can see the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us not red, but white, whiter than snow. God looks at us through the colored lens of his son's blood, and he sees us standing there dressed in the righteousness of God in the white, pure white garment of his love. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have loved us so much, an extravagant love, a love that boggles our minds. We would not give a thimble's full of our blood for our enemy, and yet Jesus gave it all the blood he had, for all of us were his enemies. We all stood there watching him sacrifice for us. And yet, Father, you were willing to pour out his precious blood, every drop, so that every man, woman, boy, and girl around the world, no matter where they were born or what color their flesh was or what their culture was like that they were brought up in, no matter what language they spoke, that they would be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, an act of extravagant love for which we have no comparable experience. We thank you for that. And may his blood cleanse us today. Father, I ask that you cast out all my words. For my words are nothing. I confess it openly. They are nothing. They're worthless. But your words are special. They're the pearl of great value. And Father, we seek after them today. Speak to us with the power of your word, with the love and forgiveness of your word. May your love toss us and turn us like those of us who enter that heavenly washer machine and we're tossed and turned. But Father, may we come out as you would have us, dyed by the love of your son's blood. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you turn with me to the book of John, and to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, we have various kinds of stories that are coming forth. Now, John was a person who loved the Lord with all of his heart. He was the disciple who Jesus loved. And he also had a lot of experience with the temple. You find more about the temple in the Gospel of John than any other gospel, because John knew Jesus and he knew the temple well, and he could see how Jesus fulfilled all the things that were in the temple. And it says in chapter 12, verse 6, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of the very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was in it and put it to use. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now when a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Because of an account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast where they had heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. In John's Gospel, we're told of 7 miracles. The last of these, and perhaps the greatest in most of the commentators' minds, was raising Lazarus from the dead. And that is counted in John chapter 11. And in that accounting of this incredible miracle, Jesus, as you remember, goes to the grave of Lazarus, his rich friend. And yes, Jesus made friends of the rich. And he went to his rich friend's home, and Mary and Martha were beside themselves. They were weeping. And Jesus said, "Why are you weeping? Do you not know that I am the resurrection and the life?" And they say, "Oh yes, we know, but that's in the hereafter. They need something right now. They need something then." And Jesus said, "Take me to the place where Lazarus has been laid." And they take him to the gravesite, and there are many people that are mourning and weeping all around, wanting to see what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus wept. Jesus felt the pain that they had. He understood, and he wept. And then after he wept, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Mary said, no, it's been 3 days. He already stinketh." Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And there was a pause and a hush. You can almost remember how it must have been. Sounds of a quiet settled everywhere. And then you could hear the rustling, the stumbling, as Lazarus struggled in his grave wrappings to come to the opening of the tomb. And there he was, wrapped like a mummy. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Can you imagine what it was like to go and unwrap Lazarus? The stench of death still perhaps on the very cloths that you were unwrapping. The fear that you would have had if you had gone up to a mummy to begin to unwrap the mummy. Can you imagine what it was like? You would have thought that that miracle, that the sight of that, that the even hearing of it, that everyone would have turned to Jesus. But no, not everybody did. There were those who thought that Jesus, having raised Lazarus from the dead, was a direct attack on their own authority. "Wait a minute, this is out of the ordinary. We don't do this in our church. Our church doesn't have this kind of thing going on." I remember as a young person raised in a church that was so filled with hypocrites that everybody wore beautiful hats and gloves. You perhaps remember those days. They wore gloves and hats, and they read ghost-written prayers that meant nothing at all. And they were the biggest hypocrites in the world because they looked down on everybody who didn't have a hat, didn't have the gloves. I remember my mother having to scrape together the money to buy us new outfits so that we could go and be presentable. It's not the outside. It's what's inside that matters. "No, that's not any good. In our church, we don't have people raised from the dead. Oh, that's something beyond us. We don't go there." And for them, that was the last straw. That was the straw that broke the donkey's back. That was the last little thing. And they set off to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. That's what they were going to do. Because the miracle that they were confronted with was so powerful that they had no other response to it. They couldn't say, oh, well, this was a trick. Lazarus wasn't really dead. They all knew who Lazarus was, and they knew that he had been dead. They couldn't say, oh, well, you know, this was a conjurer's trick. They had seen it with their own eyes. They had had people tell them about it who were eyewitnesses to it. Now imagine in the scriptures that we've just read that there's a great contrast. There's a contrast between those who hatred is synthesized in that moment. They begin to say, oh, well, that was the last straw. I can't do that. We can't have Jesus raising people from the dead. Let's kill him and the witness of Lazarus as well so that nobody remembers us again. Let's do it. And then the contrast of the party we see taking place at Lazarus' house, where Mary and Martha had invited honored guests. And here's Lazarus sitting right there in the middle of them. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall? I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall. My goodness gracious. For a moment, let us just kind of try to recreate that scene. Here are men reclining. You know, they reclined in the Roman style with their elbow down beneath them and eating with their right hand. And they were all focused on having a great time. And here's Jesus, and everybody would be focused on him, and everybody would be looking at wonder at the man lying next to him, reclining next to him. That was Lazarus. Oh, my goodness gracious. And here comes Mary. Now, Mary doesn't come in carrying food tray. She doesn't carry any hors d'oeuvres. It was Martha who was serving. Here comes Mary, and all she has is a flask, and it turns out to be a flask of very expensive perfume. A pound, the gospel tells us. And it was a pound of perfume that was so costly that it was only used to anoint the kings or anoint special people. It was very expensive. It could, as Lazarus pointed out, be sold for 300 denarii. And she pours the entire flask out on Jesus' feet. I'm sure the men were kind of gagging. I mean, it says the odor of the perfume filled the house. You know, perhaps that some of us would have gagged as well. You know, that was just an overflowing of love. I mean, how could you express that? And here she was. She poured it out on his feet, which was to some who were there an absolute terror. My goodness, what a waste. How extravagant could you be to pour something that was that costly out on someone's feet? And you see, Mary brought with her a sense of humility. She was willing to be the servant of all. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, he who will be greatest among you will be servant to all. And here she was taking the very position of the lowliest servant in a household, the person who washed the feet of the strangers. And she was preparing Jesus to lay down his life. Her love was poured out. You could smell the love. You know, when you pour out your love to someone, everybody around you knows that you're in love with them. They can see it in your eyes. They can hear it in your voice. When I first fell in love with Sandra, everybody knew I was in love with her. I mean, it wasn't just that I talked about this English girl that I was really in love with. No, no. It was because they could see there was a difference in the way I walked and the way I conducted myself. I was focused on her and not on my career and not on anything else. I was focused on her. And when someone is in love and wants to express that love, everybody knows it. A child, a grandchild has come in and everybody just goo goo gaga over that kid. I mean, you know, I have all kinds of people in this church that show me photographs of their kids on their phones. Wherever they go, that's the first thing they want to show you. It's kind of an extravagant love. It's a love that shows me that you took the time to put it on your phone and you want to take the time to show me and take my time to see it. We love someone so much. And then Mary did something that no respectable woman did in those times. She let her hair down. She let her hair down. You would never do that in a public place. You would never do that before men. You would never do that in a public place, ever. She let down her hair for what purpose? That wasn't so that people would see her and see how beautiful she was. She let down her hair, which probably came below her waist. She let it down to use to wipe the excess oil of that perfume off the feet of our Master. Jesus would later reenact this same kind of thing at the Last Supper, because then he would take off his garment and wash the feet of his disciples, taking on the lowliest job of all. And he told us to do the same, to love one another with that same kind of love. There was a modern example of that kind of love. It took place at the 1994 prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. A little woman was wheeled to the speaker's podium. It was Mother Teresa. She was only 4'6" and 83 years old and not in the best of health, fragile, frail person. And they pulled her up to the podium, and it was as though, even though she was small of stature, she filled the room. She was the largest person in the room, even though President Clinton and Vice President Gore and all kinds of dignitaries were there. She held that room in the palm of her hand. And what did she do with the podium? She took America to task. She spoke truth to power. This little woman had words that struck deep into the American soul. She's condemned America and its leaders for allowing abortion to take place. She said, and I've written it down because I want to make sure I get it right, "America has become a very selfish nation. It's in danger of losing the meaning of love." She asked, "Can a mother kill her own child and then you tell others that it is wrong to kill one another?" She said that any country that was teaching that abortion was okay was teaching that violence could be used rather than love to attain your purposes. She pleaded with American women who were pregnant not to kill their children, but to give them to her. She said, "Please don't kill the child. I want the child. Please give me the child. I want it. I'll care for it." And her actions met her words, because she had adopted already 3,000 children from around the world and placed them in Indian homes. She let down her hair that day. She let down her hair in order to serve. She was a little lady, and it cost her a lot to make that trip in terms of physically difficult. She said things that would have brought her ridicule from the press and ridicule from the dignitaries who were sitting there. She confronted people with something that was more powerful than the honors that she would later receive. She confronted all of us with the truth that love is stronger than any other thing. Mary's love was preparing Jesus to lay down his life, his body, for his friends. Jesus tells his followers to do the same thing, that the greatest way to know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ is to love one another. Not to anger one another, not to be in conflict with one another, but to love one another. And whenever you express those loving impulses to the world, you validate the love of God. You realize that that's what it means to be an ambassador of Christ, to validate His word to the world. Sometimes you do it in various ways. In verses 4 through 6, it says, "But one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" Why? I can't take that kind of love. You know, I understand a little bit how Judas felt, because there's a little Judas in all of us. There was a time when I just couldn't take a compliment. I just couldn't receive one. And Sandra was standing beside me one time when we were at Stratford Shakespeare Festival. Big-time dignitary came by and was thanking everybody in the cast for their performance and stuff. Came to me and I was embarrassed. I didn't know how to take it. I didn't know how to respond. I babbled something about, "Well, we've toured this to, you're going to tour this to Russia. I wouldn't tour this across the street." Kind of something like that. Sandra nudged me and said, "Just say thank you." Sometimes we have to just receive, and it's so hard to receive. It's difficult to receive. Mary didn't count the cost as Judas had. She didn't count the cost. She laid herself down. All of her dignity, broke all of the taboos of society by letting her hair down. She knelt down at Jesus' feet and bathed His feet in that perfume that cost for a lot of money, and then she took her hair down. It was the entire thing that she did was laying herself down. You know, nobody else that followed Jesus did that kind of thing, and it had that kind of extravagant love. Peter, who Jesus loved and left the church to, Peter who proclaimed that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, "Blessed are you, happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." You've had an illumination. You are gifted. And even when Jesus had come back from the grave and He was walking, Peter was walking right there with Him and saying, "Lord, Lord." And He said, "You know, I philo you. I love you like a brother." And Jesus was saying, "Do you agape me? Do you love me as your God? No, I love you. I philo thee. I love you like a brother. You know I don't love you like a God." Jesus asked Him three times, because three times Peter denied Him. When he was hurt, His followers fled from Him. When He was suffering, His people didn't want to know. They thought they might have suffered the same fate. They ran. Mary did not run. Mary gave everything she had. She demonstrated her faith in Jesus. You know, I have teased a couple of our deacons about taking me to golf once every 2 or 3 years, whether I need to or not. But I remember a golf story about two guys who were avid golfers. And they were playing on the 9th hole, and one of the guys had just a little chip shot into the hole, and it looked like he was going to make an eagle. And so he was ready to do it, and suddenly in the road that ran adjacent to the course, here came a long procession, a funeral procession. And he looked over and he saw it, and he took off his hat, and he put down his club, and got down on his knee and prayed. And his fellow golfer looked at him and said, "You know, that's the most wondrous thing I've ever seen. You stopped at this particular moment. You lost your focus and everything, and you prayed as that procession passed by. I was extraordinary. That was an act of real love." He said, "You know, I was married to that woman for 35 years. It felt like it was the least I could do." Some of us are like that. We bow our head and take off our cap and put down what we're doing, and we give God a nod and think, well, that's the least we could do. We don't even attend the funeral. We don't go to the church that celebrates the resurrection. We just do our own thing. Sometimes we love our kids, or we love our husband or our wife. And I've told you that we're going to have, tomorrow is the 65th wedding anniversary of Bob and Bobby. My goodness gracious, they've loved each other more than, well, longer than most of us have been alive. They love each other. But you know, it is easy when you love someone to just say, well, you know, here's a present. I've done my bit. Now I'm going to go on and get on with my life. Or, you know, here's a child, and, well, we'll do something for the child, and okay, well, that's fine. And now I've done my duty, and now I'll just walk away, and I'll spend no more time with you. You know, love is spelled T-I-M-E. We don't do it. We're just like that golfer. We give a moment to God, not our lives, not the things that are the most precious to us. That's the way we are. Yeah, we feel like Judas. We want love, but we want it as on our own terms, and we want it to be a gift to us that cost us nothing. We don't mind loving someone else unless it costs us something. And we have extraordinary news that someone gave a kidney to someone else to preserve their life. And a stranger quite often will do it instead of a family member. And this makes the national news. Why? Because true love that lays itself down for another is that rare. You don't see it all the time. And yet as Christians, that's what we're called to do. We're to be extravagant in our love. We're to be like Jesus. Jesus loved us unconditionally. That's pretty extravagant. To love someone like me, God, that's extravagant love. We don't want that. We don't want our acts to be in alignment with what we say. We want to tell people we love them. We don't want to do anything that demonstrates that love. We would do the same thing with God. Remember, Jesus commands us to love one another, to do good to one another, to be ambassadors of his love, to turn the other cheek. That's part of being good to someone. To pray for them when they use you poorly. To pray for them. To do good to them when they spitefully use you. That's part of that love. The love that never fails. The love that welcomes you and me to be families, members of the God who is love. The one character trait that identifies someone as a child of God is love. Not blonde hair and blue eyes. We had a master race guy who thought that that was a symbol, that was an outward appearance of someone who was a master race. Until Jesse Owens ran faster than anybody else could run. He wasn't blonde or blue eyed. I met Jesse Owens. I did the TV commercial with him one time. He was a man who was a simple man. He had been graced by God to run a race. He ran his race in front of the greatest enemy to his race that the world has ever known. He ran with his head held high, his chest out. He ran, and he won the race. And he was a man who believed that God had run the race before he did. He was a man whose faith carried him forward. He was a part of the family of God. Are you a part of the family of God? Do you have that kind of extravagant love pouring through you out to others? Are you an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a person who tries to carry him to the rest of the world? These are the questions that we have to answer. Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. What do you honor Jesus with? How do you honor him? How do you repay an unspeakable gift? By being who he called you to be. A follower. One who absorbs and does the teachings that he died to give you, so that you might find a way home to him.